With the explosion of the internet, so much has changed. And like most technology, I think we'd have to say, degree for good and for bad. Information and research and communication has never been quicker, easier, more available. Encyclopedias have become obsolete. I sometimes wonder how much longer our libraries have. Last week in our local paper, there was an article about a church in Florida that bills itself as an online church. I wonder if you saw it. You go to their site on Sunday morning, you literally click on a pew and sit down. You then can click on the surrounding seats in that pew to exchange Facebook and Twitter addresses with other e-worshippers. You can click on a tab to accept Jesus. Imagine that. The church walks you through communion after you have supplied your own bread and juice. They have even conducted, and they boast, 2 long-distance baptisms over the internet. And I'm not making this up. Researching this sermon, I used the internet. I Googled No Hope, the theme of our text here that I'm going to read in a moment. And lots of things showed up. In fact, lots of people showed up. So many hurting people, suicidal even, who bare their soul hoping that someone out there has something for them. People posting the tragic details of their tragic lives. After giving the details of his situation, a 21-year-old male from Queens, New York that I found concludes, "I feel useless and depressed, and I know that it's reflected in the way I treat other people. I'm afraid my girlfriend, who we read earlier in his posting, is pregnant, will be pushed away from me if things keep up. I yell at my mom and sister all the time." He lives at home. "And don't even get me started on my uncle's kids. They live in the house too. I just don't know what you do anymore. I don't know what to do anymore. Please, can anybody out there help me? Tell me where to go or where I should go." And then the advice that was posted was also quite revealing. One guy posted, "It's time for you to literally collapse within yourself and bring everything to an abrupt halt as to the amount of stinking thinking you're doing right now." One was good, just 3 words. "Pray to God." Another was, let's say, interesting. His advice to Hopeless in Queens: "Have you thought about truck driving school?" Now, there's an idea, and the next time that I'm counseling one of you and I have no idea what to say, I'm warning you. Have you thought about truck driving school? I'm not so sure the internet is a good place to find real answers all the time to real problems, and I know it's not the place to go to church. Hopelessness is a real problem. Why shouldn't it be? Man is fallen. This world is fallen. And if people, as we learned last week, are outside of saving faith, outside of Christ, their father is the devil. And their lives are going to look like it. And how much hope does Satan have? None. He knows his destiny. He knows where he's headed. And he wishes to drag as many of his children into the pit with him as he can. There is going to be, and there is, real despair out there. And sometimes Christians sink into this despair as well. But there is a place of hope. And 2 people who had very little reason for it will find it in our text this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the text before us. We thank and praise you that it is not old words, but it is the very living Word of God. We pray it would be so in each and every one of us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his home because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. When Jesus returns to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, probably to Capernaum or very close to it, he finds a welcoming crowd. You remember, by the way, where our text ended. He was over across on the east side, the area of the Gerasenes, where he found Legion, the man he delivered there. But anyway, he comes to the west side now, and this time he finds a welcoming crowd, much different than the reception he had just had on the other side. Two stories are covered in our text, a sick woman and a dead girl. But in many ways, they are one. In fact, these stories themselves are woven together. The story of Jairus' daughter begins, but is then interrupted by a chronically ill woman. While Jesus takes the time to heal and speak with her, Jairus' daughter goes from bad to worse to dead. These stories go together because the lesson they teach us is the same. Now, more on that shortly. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He, therefore, was an important and influential, a very well-known person in the community. He comes pleading to Jesus that he might heal his daughter, his only daughter, a 12-year-old who was quite ill. Ill to the point of dying, we are told. And Jesus agrees, "Sure, I'll go with you to your home." While en route, Jesus will be diverted, though, by the need of another, someone much different, not an important or influential person at all, like Jairus. Rather, by the nature of her illness, we would have to call her an outcast. For you see, this woman, we are told, had been bleeding for 12 years. Mark tells us in his gospel that she had went to many doctors and had spent all her money seeking some sort of cure, all to no avail. Now consider a moment her situation. She obviously suffered physically for such an ailment, but she suffered far more than that. She suffered perhaps even more socially and religiously. This woman's continuous menstrual bleeding rendered her permanently, you see, unclean. She could not enter the temple to worship, and anyone who touched her would become unclean themselves. According to Old Testament law, specifically Leviticus 15, her bleeding made her unclean. Everything she touched became unclean, and everyone who touched her became unclean. And this was her lot. This was her life for 12 years. Consider her plight. We would have to say this: how hopeless. Yet this woman comes up behind Jesus and touches the edge of his cloak. Verse 44, immediately we are told that her bleeding stopped. According to some, Peter included, Jesus then asks a very nonsensical question: "Who touched me?" Now we learned just by reading a moment ago that Jesus was in the midst of a very large crowd, pressing in on him even. But Jesus persists, "Someone touched me. I know," he says, "that power has gone out from me." And it is then that the woman who wished to be quiet, the woman who for 12 years probably lived in the shadows anyway, has to come out into the light, literally, identifies herself, reveals her story and her healing Jesus then uses a word that we don't have recorded in any other gospel that he called. He called her daughter. Daughter, a word he uses nowhere else. But here it says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Just then someone comes with a report that Jairus' daughter was now dead. And we'd have to use those words again. How hopeless. Jesus overhears the messenger and says to the numb and grieved father, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Upon arriving at the home, he weaves through the morning crowd who had already gathered. Many of you recall there was such a thing as professional mourners of the day, and they were looking for a job, and there they were, they're there. He tells them in verse 52, stop wailing, she is not dead, but asleep. Of course, they laugh at him. They know death when they see it. The little girl indeed was dead. And the child was. So why these words from Jesus? Because she sleeps in the sense that she is soon to get up. And this is how Jesus and the rest of Scriptures speaks of death for the believer. It's just like sleeping. You close your eyes and you wake up. You live again. Jesus takes the girl's parents along with Peter, James, and John to where the girl lays. Jesus then reaches out, takes the dead girl's hand, by doing so, by the way, once again, according to Old Testament law, Numbers 19, Jesus would just make himself unclean and says to her, my child, get up. And she does. And we read her parents are astonished. Two hopeless situations. Two absolutely hopeless situations before us this morning, woven together as one, because the lesson they teach us is the same. What is that lesson? Some application. These stories belong together. Think of the similarities for a moment. First of all, both are women. Both, by the nature of their condition, one bleeding, one dead, are unclean. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years. The girl who dies, interestingly, 12 years old. And the story of one is sandwiched between the story of the other. These stories are obviously connected. Helpless and hopeless, both believe, one through parents, but both believe that it is only Jesus who can give them what they desperately need. And this is what Jesus does. But there's even more. As you go through the many healings recorded for us in the Gospels, you discover that these physical healings aren't just about the healing themselves, but that these physical healings point to a greater need, our greater need, in fact, our greatest need, our need of salvation. The blind that are healed, for instance, what a picture of salvation. Of going from darkness to light. The lepers that are healed. What a picture of salvation. Of being cleansed. Cleansed from sin. The mute that are healed. What a picture of salvation. Of being freed and now able to proclaim the praise and honor and glory that is due our Lord. Jesus, you see, used miraculous physical healings not only to show us who He was, the authority which He had, the Son of God, but also as glimpses, pictures of our salvation. What about the woman who was bleeding? She was unclean. The word actually is defiled. To be defiled is to be contaminated. And she was, so much so that she couldn't even worship God if she wanted to. She was banned. And she tried to, quote, fix her problem, even becoming bankrupt in her pursuit, exhausting her options and her resources. 12 terrible years of suffering and poverty and humiliation and isolation. And we must say this. You ready? All of it worth it if it meant she became desperate enough to reach by faith for Jesus. And this she did. And we must say that she reached with an imperfect faith. And it was. It appears that she reached for Jesus almost as if he was a magic charm. A superstitious belief that if she could only touch him, she would be healed. But Jesus took her imperfect faith, let's call it, bringing her forward out in the open to see that it was not the touch of the robe, but it was her faith that Jesus could do for her what she knew she could not do for herself. She was healed physically that day. But much more than that, she was saved that day. Jesus saved her from her sin. Excuse me. She tried to make herself clean. She could not. But when she reached for Jesus, he would heal her. He would make her clean. Now, the 12-year-old girl, it's another picture of salvation. She is dead. Jesus says to her, "My child, get up." The Greek word there for get up is the very word used several times in the New Testament, referring to the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for instance, we read that at the second coming of Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The word for get up in Luke 8 is the same word for rise in 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, by faith, this little girl rose again, just like one day the believer in Christ will too. But once again, her case had to become hopeless first. I'm sure her mother and father would rather have been spared this entire ordeal, don't you think? As they watched their little girl, their only little girl, going from high fever to death cold, to hear the words, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But utter desperation is what often is needed before a proud sinner becomes a humble believer. See your salvation, believer. See your salvation in the woman who bled for 12 years and is saved. See your salvation, believer, in the 12-year-old girl who is dead and then rises again. In fact, go back to last week's text, the one in which the demoniac is delivered from Legion, the one who had all those demons, where Satan is cast out. It was another great picture, don't you think, of us for what Jesus does for the believer when he saves us. That guy's situation, it too was hopeless. People even tried to chain him up, keep him from hurting himself and others, but all to no avail. It was only Jesus who could set him free, and this is exactly what Jesus did. But all of this, and we must acknowledge this, cost Jesus. Cost God a great deal. Do not lose sight of this. Don't for a minute think that Jesus came to earth and began giving out exorcisms and healings and resurrections at no cost to him. Back to the demoniac again. Consider him for a moment. We read, he's described this way. He was bound, naked, isolated, cut himself, and he was amidst the tombs. Flash forward to the end of Luke, to Jesus' mockery of a trial and then his crucifixion. When we get there, Luke 22 and 23, we will read that Jesus was bound, naked, cut, laid in a tomb. In other words, when Jesus set the demoniac free, the demoniac became like Jesus. And at the cross, Jesus became like the demoniac, taking upon himself the consequences of man's sin. Jesus changed places with the demoniac so that he might be set free. Well, what about the bleeding woman? She was unclean, defiled, dirty, unable even to worship God. She too was alone. No one touched her. Blood flowed from her. When we get to Luke 22 and 23, what do we find? All have left Jesus. Even His disciples flee. The crowds call for His crucifixion. Even God the Father must turn away as Jesus hangs on the cross, drenched, full with the sins of those He came to save. And blood flowed freely from Him. When that woman touched Jesus, Jesus would take her uncleanness and defilement, and in its place would give her His righteousness. Jesus changed places with the bleeding woman so that she too might be clean. What about the dead girl? She lay cold on her bed. Life had left her. Death had swallowed her up. Yet Jesus would touch her too. Touching a corpse rendered a person unclean. But Jesus would take her defilement. Life would return to that little girl when the Lord of life and death told her to get up, to rise again, and she would. When we get to Luke 23, Jesus will breathe His last. He will be laid body cold in a tomb. 3 days later, Luke 24, He will rise from the dead. And because He could, conquering death and the grave, He could tell that day, back in Capernaum, let's let go of that girl. He could tell death that. Let go of that girl. She doesn't belong to you. She belongs to Me. You see, there are great pictures of our salvation that are found for us in Luke chapter 8. These great displays of power and majesty show then and show today that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that He was and is the Son of God. But that is not all they show. They are graphic pictures of what He would have to go through to save us from our sin. For each and every one of us is born a child of the devil because of our sin, owned by the prince of darkness. What a hopeless situation! But Jesus comes and sets the believer free. Have you been freed? For each of us is born in sin and continue to sin. As a result, we are unclean. We are defiled, contaminated. Left to ourselves, we are born that way. We live that way. We die that way. What a hopeless situation. But Jesus comes and takes our sin upon Himself. And as the prophet Isaiah foretold, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The prophet Micah foretold in his book, chapter 7, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Or back to Isaiah again, chapter 44, I've swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. Have you been made clean? For each of us one day will die. The consequences of sin, for the wages of sin is death, says the apostle in Romans 6:23. What a hopeless situation. But Jesus comes and raises us to new life, to life eternal in Him. The second part of that verse I just quoted, Romans 6:23, declares such. For the wages of sin is death, comma, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you been given eternal life? Here's a good way to end, and it's the way in which we will. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read 7 verses. These 7 verses actually are the sermon contained in a little bit different form, and I hope to show that to you now. This is Ephesians 2, the first verse and beginning there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The little girl. Think the little girl. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Think the demoniac. the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Think the bleeding woman. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Think the little girl. And it is by grace you have been saved. Think the bleeding woman. And God raised us up with Christ, the little girl, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Think the bleeding woman. Can we insert your name into the stories of Luke 8? Can we insert your name into the teachings of Ephesians 2? Every believer can. May we, yours, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You that through Jesus there is salvation, and it is only Him and Him alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Father, we thank You that we see our salvation as the man delivered from Legion. We see our salvation, the woman who was unclean and is delivered. We see our salvation, and one day, actually, we see it as we are called to new life in faith, but also one day in which we'll be home, resurrected with our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for those, the truth of salvation, the beauty of the gospel, but we also thank You for the pictures that are in there as well. Thank You, Lord. May those pictures describe each and every one of us, each and every one who hears My voice now. And if not, Father, call them unto salvation this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 305. Many of you won't even need to turn there. Amazing Grace, a perfect ending to what we just heard. Hymn 305. Let's remain seated.